The first scripture reading for today comes from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 through 31. There it is again, Proverbs 31, 28 to 31. You can find that on page 614 in the Red Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Her children rise up and call her happy. Her husband, too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the city gates. Here ends the first scripture reading.
There is something very, very special as we celebrate Mother's Day here in church. It's interesting for me because this is fairly new to me. 9 years of the 19 years of my ministry, I served in places where they did not celebrate Mother's Day. In either Italy or Russia, there's no Mother's Day. Now, you can rest assured that there was Mother's Day in the Brockema family in those places where we served, But it was strange to come to church on Sunday on Mother's Day and no one wishing the moms Happy Mother's Day. So I have a lot to make up. So Happy Mother's Day again. So to each and every one of you. We love to honor our mothers, don't we? I mean, that's one of the things that we love to do. And Beth, that was awesome today. It was so neat to hear all those stories and all those ways in which our kids are look for ways as they grow up in school to honor their moms, although the news lately has not seemed to be filled with mothers who have been honored. In fact, those three women who were kidnapped and the ways in which they were treated just shocked me and astounded me. And I'll never forget the American woman who had enough of her adopted boy from Russia and then sent him home by himself. I don't know if y'all heard that story a couple years ago, two or three years ago. But in order to be a mother, I guess you have to embrace the roles and the responsibilities that comes with taking care of someone. This is true of both biological mothers and those who are mothers simply by the fact that they play motherly roles. You know, every Mother's Day, when I preach, I feel like I'm walking a fine line of encouraging and trying to strengthen traditional mothering roles because that's what I grew up with. That's what I'm used to. On the other hand, also being willing to see maybe non-traditional roles of mothers as something that God wants and something that God expects. And even if society says, no, that's not right, and even if churches at times say, no, that's not right, I find myself walking that thin line of wanting to support and encourage the traditional family model. On the other hand, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through even and especially through the non-traditional as well. What we find in our scripture today is a little bit of both, just to help me walk that line. The Proverbs scripture is probably the most traditional Mother's Day scripture that you will find in all of scripture. Probably 90% of the churches in our country are reading that scripture today. And we love it and we embrace it and we use it as a great model. We find the mom who goes to the market, who cares for her children. Her husband calls her blessed. And if you read all of chapter 31 in Proverbs, I think you'll find a lot of great examples. A lot of great foundational understanding of where our understanding of a mom has come from. If you have time today when you get home, go ahead and read that chapter. But when we look at John, admittedly, it is not in any way, shape, or form a traditional Mother's Day scripture. In fact, after we read it, you're probably going to be scratching your head saying, where's the point of contact? How does this fit at all into what we're celebrating today, into what is such a joyous celebratory day for many of us? In fact, what we find here in this text in John is a motherly love from someone who may not be a biological mother, but treats Jesus with all the care and the love that he deserved, just like a mother would. So, women, today, this one is for you. Okay, men, you can listen. You'll probably learn something if you listen. But women, this is for you today, especially for you. And I would guess that probably most of us here in this room grew up in that traditional setting that Proverbs speaks to. Most of us, not all of us, but I would guess that most of us did. And probably even served in those traditional motherly roles. And I praise the Lord every single day, I do, for my mom and the sacrifices that she made so that we could grow up as four boys and be able to have her as an example. But many of you may not fill that traditional role. And you may be carrying a lot of guilt and a lot of whatever you may be carrying. And what we find in John is a sense of immense value given to the woman who's not always falling in line in that traditional model, but is always focusing on her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the most important thing in her life. And I don't care if you follow the traditional model or the non-traditional model, the foundation of it all, and we find this common in both of these scriptures, the foundation of both of them is having Jesus as Lord and Savior and serving him first and foremost in our lives. So let's look at the Gospel of John. We're in the 12th chapter. I just skipped four chapters just so I could find a verse that kind of fit for Mother's Day. We're going back and looking at 8 through 9, 10, 11. So don't panic. Don't panic. Let's hear now the words of the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they gave a dinner for him, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Now Mary, she took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he actually cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he kept a common purse, and he used to steal what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now, on this day of celebration and on this day of thanksgiving, that you allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts to be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was listening to NPR yesterday. I don't know if some of you heard the story. There's a story on six words that Jewish children use to describe their mothers. And these are grown Jewish children. And I liked it. Let me give you a couple examples of the six words that they would use to that some of them used to describe their Jewish moms. Strong, independent, rethinker of tuna casserole. That's six words. That works. The second one, unconditional love, but hates my outfit. That's six as well. What we find in Proverbs chapter 31 is the most traditional depiction of a Jewish mother. Okay, in our minds, we may not be thinking that because it's in the Bible. So why would it be a Jewish mother? Well, the Bible, as we know, is a book written. Every single person who wrote something in the Bible was Jewish. And so when we read about this wonderful understanding of what a mother is like, It's written by a Jewish person, a Jewish man probably. It's an incredibly accurate portrayal of a woman who has one primary concern. If you know Proverbs 31, what is that mom's in Proverbs 31? What is her primary concern? What is her primary concern? Let's try that again. Her children, her husband, don't leave out the husband now, her children, her family, her household. That's the most important thing in her life. And you have verses and verses of descriptions of how she works hard to make sure that her household is taken care of. I mean, the world could be falling down around her, but if her husband and if her kids have something to eat or are well protected, then nothing else really matters. And she takes that primary role in ensuring their safety. That's the most, as you can see, it's such a wonderful traditional depiction of the role of a mother and the role also of a wife. That's part of that as well. A good friend of ours who was a state legislator in Florida, he took his wife back to Alabama where she grew up, and they're driving around her hometown where she went to high school, and she gasped and she pointed to a man who was panhandling on the street, and she said, "I used to date him in high school." And she was mortified, and her husband laughed and said, see what would have happened? See if you had married him, what would have happened? And she looked at him without even skipping a beat and said, "Well, he would have become president." And so, anyway, you know, behind the traditional, behind every great man, there's a even greater woman. We've heard that before. Just the measly state legislature. What good are you? Proverbs tells us that this mother claimed and embraced her husband and her children as her own. That's what made her a good mom. And that's how a mother claims her children. That's how she makes them her own. I'm going to get into trouble. You know, I have words written here. I'm thinking, boy, should I say them? It's not by giving birth that you become a mom. I know that's terrible, isn't it? I've never given birth, so maybe I shouldn't say that, right, women? But it's by claiming that child as your own that makes you a mom. Is that okay to say? Am I in trouble with any of you? I hope not. That American woman who sent her adopted son back to Russia, she was never a mom. She never claimed him. She never embraced him. She never made him her own, or else I don't think that ever would have been an option in her mind. That never would have been a good idea to do. And I know that some of the most motherly women I've ever met have served in churches where I've served. And so many of them have no biological children of their own. Yet as Sunday school teachers, as children's choir directors, as VBS workers, they claimed every single child who walked into the sanctuary or walked into the hall or walked into that structure as their own child. And we do that every time a child is baptized here in front of us at the church. We become their mom. We become their dad. I can't help but think of a 20th century woman who fulfilled that description of claiming every child as her own. He came across her path, even though she had no biological children. She was given that title of mother. Everyone uses that, the example of Mother Teresa, who claimed every child in Calcutta as her own. But the converse was also true, which I think is neat, that every child in Calcutta saw her and called her mom. So what we find in Proverbs is it speaks of a biological mother who fulfilled her role as mother completely because she claimed those under her care, her happy children, her doting husband, as her own. But look at what drives her. It is the care for her household, which we said earlier, but really drives her. Look at verse 30. In the second half of verse 30, and this is This is going to be our memory verse for today. This is going to be the verse that I pray that you will leave the sanctuary today remembering. The second half of verse 30 in chapter 31, we find a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let's see if we can all just say that together. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And this is the connection that we're able then to make to John chapter 12. Let's turn now to John chapter 12, where we find another woman who fears the Lord and who we read later on is to be praised in all eternity because of her fear of the Lord. Let's go to chapter 12 of John, and we find ourselves in the first 8 verses. In verse 3, we read of a woman named Mary. Mary is the most common name in the entire New Testament, so I don't want you to get confused on, okay, which Mary is this? This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, okay? This is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This is Mary who resides in Bethany, which is a wonderful name for a town, but an even more wonderful name for a little girl. But I'm biased. There's a tradition that I had never heard of until this week that Mary and also so Martha and Lazarus were the children of a man named Simon the leper. And the reason why is, if you look at Mark chapter 14, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 14 and go to verses 3 through 9, you'll see almost an identical event that takes place in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, they say it's pretty much the same event that took place in John. It's just Mark's repeating it. But the detail that Mark has that John doesn't have is that this event took place at the home of Simon the leper. Okay, so that's one little piece, is that Mary and Martha and Lazarus could be the children of Simon the leper. Now, this is where it gets scary. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 71. And there you find a description of Judas. Judas Iscariot. And Judas is described as the son of whom? Of Simon. So potentially, some commentators, and I love going down these rabbit trails, by the way, okay? I'm taking a little bit of liberty, but potentially, Judas is the son of Simon the leper, which makes him the brother of whom? Oh, you're with me. Thank you. Which makes him the brother of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible is it spelled out where it says that Judas is the brother of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. If you put those pieces together, that could potentially be the case. Which could explain some of the reasoning behind Jesus weeping at Lazarus' death. Or the way in which Mary and Martha interact with Jesus in a very familiar way, as if they knew him, which we know they did, because their older brother Judas was tagging along with Jesus for these 3 years. Okay? Potentially, that's who this Mary is. And we know her even better, probably, from her role in the story of Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Go to that story, and that's the well-known debate or the well-known argument between Martha and Mary. Martha, who's working hard in the kitchen and is complaining because her sister Mary is just lounging at the feet of Jesus while he's teaching. And there she is, unconventionally, unlike any woman in the first century who should be working hard. She's right there just at his feet. Well, Martha would say, doing nothing. Two very different women, one slaving away in the kitchen and the first to greet Jesus at the death of her brother, and Mary, who was more intent on Jesus himself and protests less and makes Jesus come to her when Lazarus dies. Two women, both role models, but both serving very, very different roles. Here in chapter 12, in fact, We're back in the Gospel of John. Their roles are very acutely highlighted in how different they are. Martha in verse 2 is doing what? As we would expect her to do. Look at verse 2. What is she doing? She's serving dinner. That's what she was doing back in Luke chapter 10. Mary, in verse 3, we find, takes a pound of costly perfume that's said to be worth about a year's salary. To put that into perspective, remember when Nicodemus takes the body of our Savior and buries him? And he takes 100 pounds. Okay? So you can imagine how much, that's a bit of an aside, how much Nicodemus valued Jesus when he took a hundred year salary worth of perfume in order to put our Savior in the grave. But there's Mary, who takes this costly perfume and anoints Jesus' feet. A couple things we need to lift up. Where did Jesus get this? Where did Mary get this perfume? Jesus kind of explains it a little later on when Judas objects, when he says, I think it's verse 6, where he says, she bought this herself so that she could keep it for the day of my burial. So Mary is a first century entrepreneur, maybe. I'm adding a lot to scripture today, I know, but I like that. She's someone who had a year's salary worth of perfume in front of her, which makes me think she was someone who was a bit of a businesswoman herself. She would have been the head of, is it Yahoo? Or who is that? Is that the right person? She didn't wait around for a man to tell her what to do. And it's very clear that her call here in these verses was encouraged by Jesus. In fact, he said, she's just doing this to fulfill the prophecy of preparing me for my death. Let there be no mistake that every single woman, and also every man, but today, women, I told you, this is for you. Every single woman has a call from God. But that calling has to be worked out in fear and trembling. And I don't want a single woman, and I certainly don't want a single young girl here in this sanctuary, to think that there's one calling for men and one calling for women. I'm going to get in trouble here, but that's what I believe. And I believe Scripture reflects that in many different places. I don't know how we can read a Scripture like this one on Mother's Day and ever come to a conclusion like many churches do that there are only certain roles for women. And those are those roles, no matter how you say it, even if you say that they're just separate roles, but they're equal. We've heard those words before. No matter how you say it, they are inferior roles to those played by men. And we know that Mary, in her untraditional way, has already entered the Scripture as a bit of an outsider, as someone who's unconventional, as someone who riles up the people around her with what she does. In fact, if you look at the parallel Scriptures that depict this very same story in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, we find that because of what she did, well, and also in this one in John, Judas, maybe it's her big brother, gets pretty annoyed at her, gets pretty upset with her. We could have sold that to feed the poor. And Jesus responds by encouraging her and confirming her, because all she wanted to do was fulfill this voice within her that told her to prepare Jesus by anointing her. Moms, how many hours have you spent in your life getting things ready for someone? Getting your kids ready, making sure they have what they need for the day, from diapers to staying up all night while they're sick, 103.1 fever, right? Is that even possible? I guess it is. Making their lunches, washing their clothes, busing them to band or sporting events. Years of your life, years. I know most of my mom's life was devoted to getting four boys ready, four boys. Maybe that's why when the kids are gone and the nest is empty, it's a huge transition for moms. Because now they're only taking care of us, and that's not gratifying at all. I know. I get it. That's okay. But Jesus responds to Judas's self-righteousness and really his prophet-minded objections to that wasteful Mary. There she goes again, just spending money, right? By saying she did the right thing, Jesus says, because her concern was primarily for our Savior. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 15:11, what you will find are the words that Jesus repeated back to Judas, but in a very different light. And it's confirming what Mary did. Deuteronomy 15:11 states, "Since there will never cease to be someone in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land." So what Jesus says to Judas isn't, "Oh, you always have the poor with you, so don't worry about it. It's no big deal." No, he quotes this verse that says, "Judas, you always have the poor with you. You should be taking care of them. You should have been taking care of them last week, last month, last year. You will always be taking care. You need to make sure you take care of them. But why do you choose this one time? This one time when you see a windfall in front of you, when you see an opportunity where you can make a profit, why do you choose this one time to bother Mary? Leave her alone. She bought it herself for me." And so for Jesus, Mary was playing that motherly role. And as a result, and this isn't an incentive to have a motherly disposition, but hey, if it helps, why not? As a result, if you're able to focus on Proverbs 31:30b, our memory verse, and let's make sure we remember it. Let's say it together. I'll say it first. I'll let you off the hook. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let's say it together. A woman who fears the Lord to be praised. If we can focus on that, what Jesus tells us, look at Matthew 26:13. Go to Matthew 26:13. And what Jesus says is this woman who was able to fear the Lord and is going to be praised will also, truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Folks, we did it again. We told the whole world what she has done in remembrance of her. Mothers, your rewards may not come in this magnitude, as the scripture states, and your children may not now rise up and call you blessed. And your husband may not dote on you as much as you would like. But let me just say on behalf of sons and on behalf of daughters everywhere, thank you. And happy Mother's Day. Lord God, we do give you thanks for the wonderful images you give us in Scripture. Images that tear down walls, images that lift up mothers in such a strong, powerful way. And we give you praise now for those women who fear the Lord and so ought to be praised. And we think back in our own lives of those women who made an impact and who shepherded us through times when we never imagined we would make it through. And when we look at the scripture in Proverbs, we smile and we think of our own moms. And when we look at the scripture in John, we think of those moms who struggle day by day in non-traditional roles with guilt and not knowing whether this is what you're calling them to do or not. And I pray that they would take some affirmation from these scriptures as well. So watch over and keep us, Lord, as we continue to do your will. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.